Today we're continuing our series, the Refresh series, which is looking at things like spiritual disciplines, how we connect with God. Okay, but before we start, I just want you to sit there and listen to your heart. Now, if you can't hear it, don't worry. It's working. How about feel your pulse? Your heart is pumping. We could have lots of facts about how many liters of blood gets pumped around your heart. But your heart is really important. And, if you're having problems with your heart, you'll go to the doctor. He'll get his stethoscope out. He'll warm it up, if he's kind. And he'll stick it on your back and your front. And he'll start listening to your heart. But I wonder if you've listened to your own heart when it comes to you and God. And not talking about your physical heart, but about your spiritual heart. The condition of your heart before God. Because what we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about worship. We're going to talk about how we can worship God and the importance of worship. And when I was thinking about the state of our spiritual hearts, I found this verse in Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to put my glasses on to read it. But I've never heard anybody preach on this. I've been to loads of worship seminars, and anybody has spoken on Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this: guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Wow. Okay. Now, I wonder, as you were coming to church this morning, you were thinking to yourself, do you know, I must guard my steps as I come before God. I must not offer the sacrifice of fools. I need to realize how awesome and powerful God is. Because you'll notice that in the Bible, when people encountered God, they probably didn't have a lot to say. They were just down on their knees, on their faces before who God is. And this morning, I just want to challenge us when it comes to our lives and worship. Because worship is such an important thing, but it's such a powerful thing. Now, we could go through dictionary definitions about what worship is. I'll give you a very quick one. It's the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. That's what they say. It's that experience, that feeling, that expression of reverence. It comes from the word worship, which of course is kind of old English, because God is worthy of our praise. But what we probably need to acknowledge today is God is far greater than any of us can imagine. Okay? We have no concept, really, very tiny concept of who God is, how awesome and how powerful he is. And so when we come to worship, we need to recognize that he is so powerful and so awesome. Yeah. Yeah. But worship is also about intimacy. And I've kind of preached on this before. It's proskynio, which is Greek, and it means come near to kiss. Okay? I could blow you all kisses, couldn't I? All of you. In fact, the other day, it was a bit scary. If you know Bob Smith, he came up to me and he kind of very close and he kissed me. Took me aback. But of course, you can only do that when you get really close to someone. And that's the concept of the Greek word, is you get close to somebody so that you can embrace them, you can kiss them. That's what worship is about. But also, worship is all about submission. The Hebrew word is shaka, which means to bow down. So you've got these two concepts of bowing down, acknowledging who you're before is so much greater than you, but also that sense of coming near, of intimacy when we get involved in worship. Jack Hayford in his book gives this excellent definition of worship. He said, worship is the believer's response of that he is. Mind, emotions, will, and his body to all that God says and does. It is a loving response that is balanced by the fear of the Lord, and it is a deepening experience as the believers come to know God better. I wonder if that is what worship is about for you, that coming to God, that expression of your love for him, your devotion to him, but also that sense of fear of who he is. Now, we're going to go through a number of things this morning. I haven't got 3 points. I've got about seven. So we are really going to change things around this morning, but you need to stay with me, okay? Just say yes, Will. Good. Okay, you're still awake. That's great. That's the first step. Okay, so let's talk about worship. Firstly, let's go for the first point I'm going to say, which is we are designed by God to worship. If we do not worship God, we will worship something else. Yeah. Ten Commandments, we've all heard of those, haven't we? Still apply today, by the way.
Yeah.
Okay. The commandments start by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. Then goes on to say, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God.
Yeah.
Okay, so he's a jealous God because he wants our worship. He has designed for us to worship him. And if we don't worship him, we will worship something else.
Yeah.
And you just look at the Old Testament, the people of Israel, God gave them the commandments. And a little while later, what are they doing? They are bowing down to a golden calf. So if we don't worship God, we will end up worshiping something else. In our world today, it's going to be, let's talk about possessions. Let's talk about people. I was looking on Ronaldo's Instagram. Let's have a quick guess how many people follow him on Instagram. I think I've got about five. He has got 366 million people following him. Okay, that's crazy, isn't it? But that's kind of adoration of a celebrity, a star footballer. So what are people doing? They're saying, you're great. I love you, Ronaldo. Or it's money. How much is done in the name of greed? People wanting more and more money and possessions. Somebody, a guy called Rick Joyner says, money is one of the primary idols in our world today. An idol is not just something that people fear or worship, but what they put their trust in. Money in itself is not evil, but how we relate to it can be a factor that determines the entire course of our lives for good or evil. So if we don't worship God, we will end up worshiping something else. And that point is made very much in Romans chapter 1, if you want to read that chapter. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 25, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised.
Yeah.
And it's true, isn't it? People literally give themselves trust or worship other things. And we have been designed by God to worship him. Okay? So we're designed to worship. So where is your worship? What do you worship when it comes to your personal life? The second thing is worship is described by Jesus. Note a Trinity thing going on here. Clever, eh? Yeah, thank you, one of you. Anyway, let's talk about Jesus described worship. He was asked loads of questions, lots of people trying to trip him up. And one of the experts in the law tested him with a question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments.
Yeah.
So somebody said to him, what's the thing you should be doing? And the thing we should be doing is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. If you read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, it actually adds strength. So everything within us should be loving God completely. And so that is how we should worship. Jesus is saying that's what your life should look like. It should be thoughtful with your mind. It should be passionate with your heart and soul. It should be practical with all your strength. What a standard to try and keep. And we don't reach that standard. But that's what Jesus is saying we should be trying to do. To love him will be to appreciate him, to desire to know him, to seek him and to serve him. That's what God is looking for. And Jesus was someone who fulfilled that. Jesus was someone who went out and gave his life fully to God, spent time with God in worship daily. He is our model. So the next point I'm going to give you is that it is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and he was talking about where she worshipped and where the Jews worshipped, and he concluded by saying this: a time is coming and now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Okay, to worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. So it wasn't about where you worship, it was about how you worshipped. And the Spirit is to be the one who leads us, fills us and leads us when it comes to worship. And we see this in the New Testament. He is the one who fills us hearts. He's the one who leads us in prayer, who gives us words, who gives us prophetic gifts. He enables us to sing in the Spirit. He's the one who enables us to speak in tongues. But ultimately, his work also is to glorify Jesus and to lift him high. Mm-hmm. And so when it comes to different kinds of worship, I wonder whether we feel that we are led by the Spirit. We had a bit of a chaotic week last week, didn't we, Stu?
Yep.
And service kind of kept changing because of what had been going on in Ukraine. But I think, to be honest, I felt that God's Spirit was leading what we were doing. Yeah. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to be the one who leads us in worship as a congregation, but also as individuals. When was the last time you felt God say to you, this is what I want to do, I want you to do. I want you to read a psalm. I want you to sing this song. I want you to pray for these particular people. It's the Holy Spirit who should be leading us when it comes to worship. And he is the one who will inspire us. There's a little story of a boy who attended church on a Sunday morning. And that night, he knelt at his bedside and he prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you had been there." And we need to ensure that what we do and what we bring to God is led and filled by the Holy Spirit, because otherwise our worship is truly empty. So how should we worship? Okay, so you got your 3 points. Yes, we're designed by God, described by Jesus, and then directed by the Spirit. But how should we worship? I'm going to give you a couple of points which I think, firstly, we need to be worshiping regularly. Okay? We need to be worshiping regularly. It was part of Jesus' routine. It was part of what happened in the Old Testament. People in the morning would go and worship God. That would be one of the first things they do. In Psalm 5, verse 3, it says, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice in the morning. I lay my request before you and wait in expectation." So the psalmist was putting worship as very much the first thing that he would do in the day. Yeah. Worship should be part of our daily routine. You've probably all had breakfast, haven't you? Yeah? You've probably, I hope, all had a wash before you came to church this morning. You can sniff the person next to you if you like, just to check. You've all... somebody in the back's not sure. You've all cleaned your teeth, I hope. You go through these daily routines, don't you? And maybe if you need medication, you've had your medication today. You've had your vitamin C and your vitamin D and all those other things you take to make you feel strong. Is worship part of your daily routine? Do you find time to be with God? Do you spend time praying to him? Yeah. Giving yourself to him? And there's loads of resources out there. If you want to know about resources, speak to Emma. Okay? Because she does all kinds of prayer things. And there's a thing called the Daily Office. Okay? And it's nothing to do with going to work, but it's about worship. 3 times a day, people go through a daily office and they will spend time with God. There's one more thing that kind of really struck me this week. I was listening to some teaching on worship, which is one of the ways I kind of prepare. And this was guy who was talking about the fact that how the people of Israel were promised a number of things. It's found in Deuteronomy 6, and it says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your forefathers, so the people of Israel on the edge of the promised land, he says this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, okay, so God's going to do all this stuff. He says this: be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt and the land of slavery. Do not forget the Lord. And that's how it can start sometimes, how we can fall away from God because we forget what God has done for us. But if we find time on a daily basis, a regular basis, to be before him, that those things will not go out of our minds. Secondly, let's move on. Let's talk about being private. Privately, we are to worship privately. This was the pattern of Jesus. He spent time alone with God. It was a priority. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Silence and solitude. Jesus got up early in the morning and went and prayed. This was his regular practice, to be alone. And as he prayed, he then gave us the pattern for the Lord's Prayer, which starts with what? It says this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus made worship a priority. So should we. And we should find time to be alone with God. Do you know, I put the word worship into Google, okay? Because I thought, if you're looking for resources, there's going to be something, isn't there? So Google, give me the word worship. Can I tell you that I got 2,670,000,000 responses for that word in 0.58 seconds. Wow. So there's some stuff out there, apparently, that you can use. So you need to find time to be alone with God. And it may be that you want to be silent before God. It may be that you want to sing before God. Goodness me, get your Spotify list sorted. Maybe it's words, you want to read a book, you want to read Psalms. Maybe there's movement, you want to move and worship God through dance. And we've had that this morning. Thank you, Julia. All kinds of ways that we can worship God. But we need to make it a priority to find time to be alone with God. Thirdly, we need to do it corporately. Okay, the Bible is clear that actually when it comes to worship, God wants us to worship together. To have a common experience of community worshiping together, lifting our hands and lifting our voices. In Psalm 122, it says this: I rejoice with those who said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. I wonder if you rejoice when someone says, are you coming to church this morning? Oh, goodness me. I've got to get washed. I've got to clean my teeth. I've got to get dressed and I've got to turn up. He said, I rejoice. That thought of this morning, I am gathering with other people and together we are going to worship God. Do you get excited about coming to church? Okay, I'll let you think about that one because some of you are not sure. Let's go back to what Ecclesiastes said. Be careful as you think about coming to worship God. It is a serious thing, but it's also a very important thing. And we look in the New Testament, and that pattern of worship continued into the New Testament, where people worship God together. They gathered to worship, to learn, to grow together. And in Hebrews it says, don't neglect it. Don't give up meeting, as some have done. Why is it important? Because together we encounter God. And there's something special when we worship together. It's like we draw the presence of God. And there's great power in praise. Yeah. We were praying at the beginning and I kind of gave the team this quote. There's a prophetic teacher in America called Ruth Heflin. And she used to like to say, praise him until the spirit of worship comes. Worship until the glory comes, then stand in the glory of God. And that's what happens when people come together to worship God. If their hearts and minds are truly open to Him, it can transform people. It can transform a church. When people truly engage in worship, in spirit and in truth. The fourth thing, goodness me, we're up to four, is honestly. And I've already read from Ecclesiastes. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, he says this: "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are rules taught by men." He's quoting from Isaiah 29, but he's very honest with these people. He's saying, basically, you turn up, you sing the songs, you say the words, but where are your hearts when it comes to me? Are you truly worshiping God when you come into his presence? Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they were just play acting. But God knows our hearts, and we need to be honest with God, don't we? When we come to worship him, if our hearts aren't right, then we need to confess. And we don't do a lot of confessing in this church. It's not because we don't need to. Perhaps we don't focus on it enough. But Jesus in the Lord's Prayer said, "Forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins." And surely we should do that when we come into God's presence. It says in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." So when we come to worship God, what is the state of our lives? Let us be honest. Amen. Let's be truthful before him. And let's lay before him our heart and our state. Because he knows. To me, you look great. But I can't see what's going on in your heart. Only he knows. Let's just finish by talking about the difference that worship makes. Because worship, I believe, is transforming. Firstly, because it changes our focus. Okay? It changes our focus. I'm not ready yet. Go sit down. Stuart, you should know, when a preacher says, "I'm nearly finished," it doesn't mean a thing, okay? Changes our focus. And that's why I love the video this morning. I thought, great, great to show that. Because those people were worshipping, weren't they? They were worshipping underground. And the psalm suddenly meant so much to them because it was talking about the enemies that were coming. And what did they do? They focused on worship. They trusted in who God is, and they gave themselves to him. Amen. And so worship is something that will change our focus, because we don't look at our circumstances, we look to God. The second thing, it connects us. We connect to God through worship. The Holy Spirit is in us, and through worship we can connect with our Heavenly Father. Those moments, those precious moments between us and God. And I'm always reminded of Michelangelo's, you know, painting of creation of Adam. And we have the two fingers. They don't quite touch. But when we worship, they do touch. We can know God and we can experience his presence. And Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." It comes back to our heart, doesn't it? If we're truly seeking God. If we're not truly seeking God with all our heart, we won't experience him in the same way. Worship brings us strength. It does change us. Amen. Worship, lastly, is pleasing to God. God loves your worship. You might be an awful singer, not looking at anybody in particular, but God loves your worship. It loves when you sit down and you focus on him and you lift your voice to him and you praise him. Maybe you're reading a psalm. You're saying, "God, you are awesome." And it's quite amazing, isn't it? Because there's 7 billion people on the planet and God listens to you. Your husband and wife might not listen to you, Your kids probably don't listen to you anymore. Even the dog doesn't listen to you. But God listens to you. Amen. And he wants your worship. And he wants you to praise him. Amen. It just reminded me when when we were younger and we had young children. And do you remember those days from play school? They used to bring home their pictures. And you would rotate it through 360 degrees to try and work out, what is this? Yeah. And they'd go, and you go, but what is it? But it would go on the fridge anyway, wouldn't it? Because it's been made by your child. And as they get better, the pictures get better, and you can understand what the drawing's all about. You see, it's like something really precious is given to you. Have you ever thought that that's how your worship is to God? That even when it's not particularly well ordered or put together, if it's from the heart, God loves that. And it's pleasing to him. That should be our goal, to please our Heavenly Father. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. So I just want to finish. It's your cue.
No, it's not.
It's not. It's not. Okay, sit down. Do you know what I love about Stuart? Is he's so enthusiastic to worship. He's got it. Good boy. Well done. Just want to tell you something. You might not have realized this, but if you're not a great fan of worship, you've got a problem, okay? Because when you go to heaven, guess what you're going to be doing for eternity? You're going to be worshiping God, okay? And the music's going to be just as good in heaven. Or maybe even better. Okay, I didn't want to say anything rude about worship here. Just want to finish by just saying, wow, worship is, and we know this, worship is about surrender. It's about saying, God, you are my everything. And I give you everything I have. God wants your heart. God wants your mind. He wants your body, your strength. He wants all of you. And the choice is whether we give that to God. My prayer is that as a church, that we will grow in that whole area of worship, because that is what God is looking for. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, which is holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. May we be those people who give God all. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? And we're going to move into a time of communion. So I'd come up now, Stu. Let's just take a moment to be still. We've talked about honesty before God. Maybe today you feel, you don't feel in that place where you want to worship God. Well, tell him that. Allow him to touch your heart and touch your life. Allow him to forgive you and give you grace and mercy. Father, we want to thank you that you, the holy God, creator of all mankind, creator of this world, but this universe that we live in, we thank you, God, that you love us and you cherish us as your people. We thank you that you always hear us. And I want to pray today, Father, that you would teach us and lead us how to worship you, how to honor you, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Lord, help us to spend time in your presence. Help us to find those moments where we can commune with you. Father, help us to make coming to this place, a priority in our lives, so that we can join with others and give you the worship that is so due to your name. So, Father, teach us, lead us, and bless us as we worship you now. In Jesus' name, amen.